Jonah Bible Study Lesson Number 19, October the 5th, 2011. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for one more day you've given to us. We thank you for one more opportunity to study and teach the Word of God. We ask you to sanctify and bless this teaching. Make it edify the souls of those who are studying, that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday, the 14th of Nisan. That's an ISAN for you, the Jewish calendar, AD 30. I'm going to give you an overview of that day so you can understand when and what happened that day without looking up all the verses that relates to it. Taking a 10 or 15 Bible classes teaching is very important for us to understand this information, for us to fully understand the value of the book of Jonah. Three most attacked books in the Bible is Genesis, the first 10 chapters, the book of Jonah, and the book of Daniel. Daniel, because Daniel is a book that discusses the things that is related to the world system in Israel, and the overview of history preparing for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as revelation when he will set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. Christ is coming again. He will ascend down to earth one day. The world hates the fact that Christ is coming again. They have no desire to see him, so they attack the book of Daniel. Genesis is the book of creations, the book of in the beginnings. They hate the idea that Jesus Christ, as a person of God the Son, working with the Father and under the instructions of the plan of the Father and the Spirit, brought into being all creation out of nothing. That man is nothing. Fallen angels are nothing. Demons, evil spirits are nothing. It's a comparison to the great God. Genesis 1:1-10 teaches the sovereignty of God. In creation history, the book of Daniel teaches the sovereignty of God in preparation for the great revelation of Jesus Christ, the God-man Emmanuel. The book of Jonah emphasized the first part of Christ and the first advent, when he came to earth through hypostatic union and became the God-man and went to the cross. The emphasis upon the time of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, Christ died at 3:00 on a Wednesday afternoon and was buried at or about sundown that same evening and remained in the tomb until Saturday evening and arose to the conclusion of Sabbath. The Jewish day began at sundown and ended at sundown. Hence, Jesus was in the tomb from Wednesday evening until Saturday evening, arising at the beginning of the first day of the week, which began immediately after sundown. Only thus could we understand the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that like Jonah, he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and for 3 nights. All right, the first watch then would be from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., the beginning of Wednesday Jewish time. At that time, Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover meal. In Gentile timetable, it would be Tuesday evening. In Wednesday timetable, it would be Wednesday the 14th of Nisan, according to Jewish time. Judas' Iscariot's betrayal of Christ occurred during this watch, between 6 and 9 p.m. The second watch from 9 p.m. to midnight was when the Lord Jesus Christ walked to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed with his disciples. There he was arrested, completing Judas' betrayal. He was taken during this watch from 9 p.m. to midnight. The first trial, the illegal trial before Annas. The third watch began at 12 a.m. and would run to 3 a.m. This is Thursday, our time. This is the third watch of the day. Or Wednesday, our time. This is the third watch of the day for them for Wednesday. It's the beginning of our day. The Gentile calendar beginning at midnight. Here we went through the second trial before Caiaphas. It was during this period between 12 a.m. and 3 a.m. that Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ while Jesus was being taken to a holding area for prisoners. The fourth watch was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. During this time, Jesus was a time of a momentary rest in the barracks holding area. The third hour began between 6 a.m. and 9 a.m. This is trials number 4 through 6 were held. During this 3 hour period, he was taken first before Pilate, then before Herod, and then back to Pilate. He was scourged, and the crown of thorns took place at the closing period of this time. Mark states it was the third hour when Jesus was placed on the stake, which was 15:25. John declared that it was shortly before the 6th hour, about the 6th hour, 9 a.m. in John 9:14. There are no discrepancies here. It is between the period of the how we utilize time period of what they have. Now, John writes, that was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the 6th hour. And he said to the Jews, behold, your king. Mark 15:25. It was the third hour. When they crucified him, Mark is looking at the whole pattern, what is happening. The discrepancy is very simple, but so that you understand it, that I didn't make this up, I'm going to quote from Dr. McGee walkthrough. Now here we are told it was the third hour when they crucified him, which was 9 o'clock in the morning. Mark uses the Hebrew computation of time, while John uses the Roman. We must put all the gospel writings together to get the full subscription. John tells us, written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, no gospel writers intended to give the whole story. The charge for which they crucified him. So, the time becomes the same. Christ clearly explained the difference between the 6th hour and the 9th hour. So, Christ was placed on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, using the Hebrew timetable. I remember when John wrote the Gospel of John, the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed already in 70 A.D. He wrote it probably some 5 years after that. Some people think he might have wrote it as late as around the late 80s in the first decade there. Of course, he wrote the epistles around 92 A.D. Some think he wrote this around 88 to 90 A.D. down there. So, but by this time he was dealing with Gentile people. He was as the apostle, he was operating from the church at Ephesus, which he went to Ephesus. He was shipwrecked off the coast and landed at Ephesus, according to church tradition. Timothy had been the pastor there. John stepped in as an apostle using apostolic authority, and Timothy assisted him in the period of time that was left down there. So we have the difference between who they were writing to and therefore which timetable that they were giving, either Gentile or Hebrew. Now the sixth hour then ran from 9 a.m. to 12 noon. These were Jesus' first 3 hours on a stake. He refused the offer of a drink designated to dull the pain. Soldiers gambled for his clothes, as was the custom. The crowd shouted insults. One of the thieves who shared his fate also shouted insults. His first cry, "Father, forgive them, for they do not have the knowledge of what they are doing." His second to one of the thieves beside him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." His third to Mary, his mother, "Woman, behold your son." At the end of the sixth hour, approximately 12 noon, darkness, which signaled the beginning of his spiritual death, covered the earth. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Citing from Psalm 22, which is a psalm of Christ's time on the cross. The ninth hour was 12 noon to 3 p.m. Jesus' second 3 hours on the stake. His first cry, "I thirst." His sixth cry, "It is finished." His seventh cry, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So Christ's physical death occurred at approximately 3 p.m. on Wednesday the 14th of Nisan, AD 30. We then come to the 12th hour, which was 3 p.m. and the last watch of the night, watch of the day, from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. Each of these break down into the 3 hour watch periods you have noticed. The military watches. The Jews asked Pilate for permission to remove the men from the stake because of a special Sabbath, which was only a few hours away. Now we need to start looking at the scripture. So turn to John 19:31. The Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high Sabbath, high day. In other words, it's not just any Sabbath. Asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. In other words, what we're faced with was Christ was free, was crucified on the day before, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is described in Exodus 12:16. "On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, another holy assembly. On the seventh day no work at all shall be done on him except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared for by you." Leviticus 23, verse 7. "On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work." Now, Christ is placed there. The Jews asked permission to take him down from the cross. The Roman soldiers discovered that Jesus was already dead, so that they'd break his legs. One of them thrust a spear in his side, releasing blood and water from his corpse in John 19:34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Literally, from the Greek, it's blood and serum. undeniable proof that he actually died. The separation of the blood had already occurred. Joseph of Arimathea asked permission to place Jesus' body in his own burial chamber in John 19:38-42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission so that he could come and take it away. Joseph of Arimathea came to get the body of Christ for the purpose of giving it proper burial. In Luke 23 we read, and a man named Joseph, verse 50, and a man named Joseph who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, city of the Jews, who was awaiting for the kingdom of God. Joseph was a secret disciple of Christ. We know from John 19:38, which we just read. And evidently was not present when the Sanhedrin voted to kill him. Look at Mark 14. Where it says, and you have heard the blasphemy, how does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to the servant of death. Whoever the council that were present condemned him. Therefore, neither Nicodemus nor Joseph of Arimathea were present at that moment. Now look at Mark 15:42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Notice he is a pre-millennialist. He is looking for the kingdom. He believes that the king is coming. And he gathered up courage and went up before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now look at verse 44. Pilate wondered if he was dead at this time, and summoned the centurion. He questioned him as to whether he was already dead. He ascertained from this man, this from the centurion, he granted the body of Joseph. Alright, as soon as the soldiers pierced the side of Christ, it was obvious that he was dead. Joseph of Arimathea went down, found Pilate, as a powerful, rich, wealthy Jewish businessman, and member of the council of Sanhedrin. He was granted permission to see Pilate. He asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate sends someone to blame the centurion. The centurion comes down from the cross, leaving someone else in charge, reports to Pilate, and confirms that Jesus is dead. Verse 45, he ascertained this from the Assyrian. He granted the body to Joseph. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewed out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. You will notice that Joseph of Arimathea went and bought a cloth after he left Pilate. He purchased a cloth. To wrap him in, using the embalming system of the Egyptians, as we've already pointed out to you. Matthew 27:57 says, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he hewed out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. He had to conduct himself to the place where it was to be. The complete passage in Luke says, and a man named Joseph, who was a member of the Jewish council, a good and righteous man, that he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of Jews, who was awaiting for the kingdom of God. For this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth. He laid it in a rock and cut the tomb cut into the rock, which no man had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. And the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb, and how his body was laid. Evidently, they did not understand that everything was being taken care of for the tomb and proper burial, though, because they were going to come back hoping to put the spices with the body and all of Jesus after the high Sabbath is over and all, near the Sabbath. In the Mark passage, it says, it adds to the words of that, where Joseph bought the cloth, as we saw, wrapped him in the linen cloth and laid him in the tomb, which had been hewed out of the rock. He rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. They didn't lay him, so they didn't see the preparation of work that was done inside the tomb. They just saw from the outside. In the John passage, we have additional information starting in verse 39. Excuse me. A little gas all of a sudden this morning. Nicodemus, chapter 19, verse 39, who had first come to him at night, by night also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 100 pounds weight. Nicodemus had become saved, as we know from John chapter 3. 100 pounds weight was actually about 75 pounds. And evidently he was going to do this according to the embalming system that the Hebrews had learned in Egypt. It's been estimated that Christ's weight was around 200 pounds. Strong man. Solidly built. Muscle weighs more than fat. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it and laid it in wrapping with the spices. This is the burial custom of the Jews. And in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, the garden of the tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because Jewish death preparations of the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And really, they had the authority. Either they already owned, one of them already owned this tomb, but they had the authority to utilize the tomb and then pay someone for it. It was a brand new tomb. All of this took time. The getting the body, the waiting for the asking for the body, waiting for the centurion, the return of the centurion. Confirmation, the authority to get the body, Joseph going and buying the wrappings, evidently contact, talking with Nicodemus, who went to get the spices. Going to the cross, taking the body down, carrying the body to the tomb, applying the spices and wrapping it. The embalming style, putting it in there, and then pushing the great rock against the tomb. We see here very, very important information concerning time. The time that was being taken to do all of this, it took approximately 3 hours. And he would have been in the tomb officially just before 6 p.m., which began the next day. Now, the Bible clearly defines for the use of word day and night. Whenever the word was used to apply to a day of the week or a month, they always indicate exactly what is meant. The word day is also used to express indefinite periods of time, such as the day of the Lord, the day of vengeance, the day of calamity, the day of visitation, etc. In these instances, the context always clearly indicates that it refers not to a literal day, but rather to a period of time. In every instance where a 24-hour day is referred to, the meaning is clear from the context as a reference. The light part and the dark part of a particular day. The Bible gives us definition of the day in Genesis chapter 1. And God saw the light that was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Genesis 4 and 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Here then is God's definition of day and night. The Father is making this very clear to us through the Spirit, verbal and inspiration of Scripture. A complete day begins on God's timetable in the evening and continues through the following day. It consists of a light period and a dark period according to the clear teachings of the verse in Genesis. We apply this definition to Jesus' words. We would read this as Jonah was three light periods and three dark periods in the whale's belly, or in the sea creature's belly, correctly translated. So also shall the Son of Man be three light periods and three dark periods in the heart of the earth. In John 11:9, Christ verifies this very clearly. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not. The Lord says that the day is 12 hours of light, as the night means 12 hours of darkness. Sure, the meaning of 3 days and three nights becomes more clear as we look at what other scriptures say referring to it. As the Lord Jesus, therefore, arose early after sundown on the first day of the week, we have but to reckon back 3 days, 3 times 12. And 3 nights, 3 times 12, and we have 72 hours, which brings us to Wednesday evening at sundown when Christ was buried. Now look at Exodus 13:21. I've been quoting to you some from the King James translation. I will read you from the NASB this for this verse. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them, and on the way a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Now in the Gentile world, we break our day down from night to day to night. They didn't do that. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, the King James says, and by night in a pillar of fire. Meaning to what? To go by day and to go by night. All clearly taught there. They might travel by day and by night. Day and night refers into light and dark periods of a 24-hour day. There is therefore not a shred, as far as I can determine, and other men more brilliant than I am, of Bible evidence that we're talking about the part of a day as a complete period of 24-hour consisting of day and night. Now, where did these people come up with the idea and defend the Catholic doctrine, the papist doctrine of Good Friday? It's taken from the Talmud. It's not found at all in the Bible. It's taken from Jewish traditional writings, but we're not interested in Jewish traditional writings. We're interested in what saith the Word of God. We're interested in eisegeting something that some rabbi has come up with, talking about the Word of the living God. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The Friday crucifixion, as far as I'm concerned, is just a mere religious tradition, meekly accepted, but totally without any foundation in the Bible. Alright, we can ask ourselves, why did they ever come up with such a thing as this? It all started with a misunderstanding of one statement, that the day following the crucifixion was to be the Sabbath. Luke wrote on Luke 23:54, and that day was the preparation of the Sabbath bureau. The day after the crucifixion was a Sabbath. We have another similar passage recorded in Mark 15:42. So look at Mark 15:42. When the evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Dr. Charles Rowery said evening was between 3 p.m. and sunset, which is correct. And he said the preparation day, since no work could be done on the Sabbath, preparation for it was made on the day before Friday. That is assuming that they're talking about a single day here, the normal Sabbath day. Luke 23:54. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Again, there are rights. It was the preparation day, Friday. The day Jesus died was the day of the preparation, was the Sabbath, which had begun, which began Friday at sunset. An assumption. Here we have a clear statement: the day following the death and burial of the Lord Jesus was a Sabbath day. We did not state in this verse which Sabbath it happened to be. It was not stated here anywhere else that it was the weekly Sabbath of the Decalogue, which fell on Saturday in each week. This is an assumption that has been taken by going back to Roman Catholicism and passed down in church traditions and accepted from a Talmudic interpretation of day and night. Now, we ask you the question, where did the baseless tradition of Good Friday originate? This is an important question. It all started with a clear misunderstanding of Luke's statement in Luke 23:54. King James says that day was the preparation day and the Sabbath drew near. The American Standard said it was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. This statement that the day following the crucifixion was to be a Sabbath day becomes the whole issue. Dr. Charles Ryrie, in his footnotes to the Ryrie Study Bible, says it was the preparation day, Friday, the day Jesus died, was the time of the preparation for the Sabbath, which began Friday at sunset. Mark 15:42. We disagree with Dr. Ryrie. It was a preparation day, yes, but we'll have to see something about Sabbath days in just a moment. But yet on the copy tape, which is usually shorter than the master tape, you'll already hear a little of this, but that's all right for review. Mark 15:42. And when the evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath again, Dr. Ryrie's footnote, evening was between 3 p.m. and sunset, the preparation day, says no work could be done on the Sabbath preparation, for it was made the day before, which was Friday. Now, important for us to understand as we look at this passage. Verse 43, Joseph Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. We have here a clear statement then that the day following the death and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ was a Sabbath day, but the major question that we must face out and answer for ourselves is, from Scripture and not from Papist tradition, Baptistic tradition, Catholic tradition, Presbyterian tradition, Methodist tradition, Pentecost tradition, anything else was, which Sabbath is Scripture talking about? It does not state here or anywhere else that it was the weekly Sabbath of the Decalogue. A Friday crucifixion, therefore, is a mere tradition, meekly accepted by most Christians, but totally without any foundation in Scripture. When we look at Luke, we don't have time to go through all of Leviticus chapter 23, but I challenge each and every one of you to study Leviticus 23. I'm going to bring some points out of Leviticus 23, though, for you, to help you more correctly understand what we're looking at and where we came for this. I was first introduced to this concept many, many, many years ago. And the teachings of Dr. M.R. DeHaan, and we're talking about going back more than 50 years, and the teachings of Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Do I follow these men and are they always correct? Do I agree always with everything they say? I do not agree with everything they say, but I've learned from these men who were serious students of the Word of God along with others. I've discussed this subject with other Bible teachers. at different times. Pastor Carl Neal in Bakersfield, California, and I had a long discussion about this on the telephone a number of years ago. We used to talk back and forth sometimes for long periods of time on the phone together. Dr. J. Vernon McGee writes in his walkthrough, as the actual day of his death, the Bible does not say that he died for our sins on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. The Bible simply says that Jesus died for our sins. We should not waste a lot of time arguing about which day it was. I do think, however, that since it says the Sabbath your own, interestingly enough, he says it was on Friday. Then he changes it, his opinion of it. He vacillated back and forth, came to his conclusion of it. As we saw from his quotes related to Jonah and the 3 days and three nights, but he was in the grave. All right, what becomes the issue of Dahan, of him, of Carl Neal, of myself, and of a number of other men? First of all, we find out that the Passover, we know about the Decalogue, Saturday, Sabbath days, but most people do not, sadly to say, understand the other Sabbaths which are given in the Word of God. And this becomes and settles down to the whole issue. The Sabbath was a holy day of rest, celebrating God's rest after creation. This was the Decalogue Sabbath. Then you had the Passover Sabbath on the 14th day of the first month, celebrating God's deliverance of Israel from slavery. The first Sabbath was described in Leviticus 23:1-3. Well, maybe since you've never had these, I'll let you read these out accordingly. The second one, the unleavened bread, or the Passover Sabbath, on the very next day, the 15th day of the month. The 15th day of the month. But what did they tell you? I told you that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday the 14th of Nisan, AD 30. We read in Leviticus 23:5, it was the first month on the 14th day of the month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Notice it was called a high day. A high Sabbath, not just a Sabbath. This whole passage is described in Leviticus 23:4-8. Then we have the Sabbath of the first fruits of the seventh day of the month, described in verses 9 to 14. Passover, of course, of unleavened bread Sabbath, celebrated God's deliverance of Israel's slavery in Egypt. The Sabbath of the unleavened bread, dedicated to God the first portion of earliest crops of barley, the Sabbath of the first fruits, the praising of God for the harvest, the dedication of the first portion of the later crops, the wheat crop. Next they had the Sabbath of the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, which was a high Sabbath day, the 50 days later. 50 days after first fruits. Then they had the Sabbath, which was the feast day of trumpets. And the seventh month celebrating the beginning of the civil new year. Then they had the feast day of Pentecost, as found in Leviticus 23, 15 to 22. Drop us Leviticus 15, 23 to 25. And then the feast day, the Sabbath day of atonement for the sins of the entire nation, which is found in Leviticus 23, 26 to 32. And then they had these each one of these are high Sabbaths, except the first Sabbath, but each one of these is Sabbaths. You know, it's the Sabbath day of the booths, the tabernacle, celebrating God's deliverance from Egypt and provisions throughout the wilderness wanderings, which are found in Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 44. Every one of these days was a Sabbath day of rest, and they are so called in the Bible. Each one of these days was a day of complete cessation of all labor. That's why we can call it a Sabbath day. Leviticus 23, verse 25. Leviticus 23, 25 is a key verse, and we've got to look at this verse. You've got to listen. My Bible flipped back just a moment. How did it flip? I lost it. Leviticus 23. 25, here we go. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. This was listed after the one on the trumpets. The Day of Atonement is the Sabbath of complete rest for you, and you shall humble your souls on the ninth of the month, and even from evening until evening you shall keep your Sabbath. God had declared this to be. And they had a duty and a responsibility. Now, what did we tell you? We pointed out to you that the 15th day of the seventh month, the feast, you shall keep a feast of the Lord, Leviticus 23:39, and the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall keep a feast of the Lord 7 days, and the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. This is following the Feast of Tabernacles. From these you will see that Sabbath does not always refer to the seventh day of the week by any means, but might fall on any other day. The Leviticus 23:39 is the Sabbath pattern that led many great Bible teachers to consider and come to the concept and understand this difference between the dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth, phase one of the theocratic mediatorial kingdom, and phase two, the dispensation of the fullness of time. We've given these details to you in very great detail. We spent the time to explain this to you so you can understand that this word Sabbath doesn't always refer simply to the seventh day of the week in Scripture, and that all Scripture is God-breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is important for us to examine all Scripture on this subject. The weekly Sabbath was only one of many Sabbaths. The Sabbath following the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ was not a weekly Sabbath at all, because the Scripture makes it clear. It was called a high Sabbath. For you to recognize this has led to the Friday crucifixion delusion, as Dr. M. R. DeHaan calls it, the great myth of the Friday crucifixion, giving the opportunities for the liturgical religions to have their holy days. I remember I was working for a company one time, and the overall manager came to me and said, since you're a pastor, I was doing tent-making work and all in the ministry, you probably will not want to work on Good Friday afternoon. That's all right. We let our Catholic employees off that day to go to Mass. I know you don't go to Mass, but you're free to leave at noon on Friday. Why? Because he believed Jesus Christ's crucifixion timing for his death for atonement for sin began at noon on Friday. That made it a very special religious time, and I probably wouldn't want to work as if I was under a Sabbath concept for what I was doing. And that there's no scripture that relates anything at all toward the time of the death of Christ is something we're to set aside and stop working and do anything on. That didn't become a Sabbath at all. He was crucified on a Wednesday. I totally believe that. You don't have to. Now, the Bible is crystal clear that the Sabbath following the crucifixion was a Passover Sabbath. John 19, verse 14, we read, "It was the preparation of the Passover at about the sixth hour, and he, Pilate, said unto the Jews, Behold, your king." It was the preparation of the Passover. Did you hear me? That's what Scripture says, celebrating God's deliverance of Israel down there. So we got a problem here. If the preparation was a Passover preparation, then we've got a problem. A problem we have to deal with from the Scriptures. A problem that most commentators just simply pass over and keep going. The day following the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a preparation day for the Passover Sabbath. The next day was the Passover Sabbath. If there might be no doubt about this, John adds in verse 31. John 19:31, NASB. It was used because it was a day of preparation that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. As followed for the legs might be broken that they might be taken away. When you notice the words put in parentheses in the King James, for that Sabbath day was a high day. It therefore sharply differentiates it from unusual as an unusual Sabbath and not the common weekly Sabbath. John is trying to draw our attention to the fact that we have to confuse the Sabbath day following the crucifixion of Christ with the weekly Sabbath day, for this was a high day. The Passover Sabbath was the greatest day in the calendar year of Israel. And so set aside by John to indicate which day followed the crucifixion of Christ. During the week in which Jesus Christ was crucified, there was at least three Sabbath days in that one week. Now listen to me carefully here. I'm going to blow your minds with this. If you've ever listened to me when I taught this, probably the last time I taught it might have been 20 or 30 years ago. I don't remember. There were three Sabbath days. Thursday, the 14th of the month, was the Passover Saturday. Friday, the 15th, was the Sabbath of the unleavened bread. Saturday, the 16th of the month, was the weekly Sabbath. All these three Sabbath days, Jesus spent in the tomb in the place of the death. Matthew 28:1. Look at Matthew 28:1. See, my point is to get all Scripture into it. I'm thankful for so many men. I've learned from many. When I disagree with Dr. Riley, I've learned from Dr. Riley. Don't misunderstand me. But at the same time, we have to put Scripture with Scripture and not make our own interpretation. And after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. It was now Sunday morning. The work of preparing Christ's body for permanent burial could be done, they thought, not knowing that it had already been done by Joseph of Arimathea. And they could only just assume when they saw him carry the body into the grave. Now that was it. They knew nothing about the heavy amount of spices that had been used to embalm the body with. Now, the word translated Sabbath is the plural of Sabbaton. S-A-B-B-A-T-O-N literally reads, "In the end of the Sabbath days," plural. is at the end of three successive Sabbath days, that one week Jesus arose. All this has a message for us. It is designed by the Father for our own spiritual life, blessing and edification. And Lord Jesus Christ be crucified at the end of the year, in the year in which he was crucified, and the three Sabbaths would not occur in that particular order. Jesus, therefore, spent three Sabbath days in the tomb. And the Sabbaths were a part of the law, whether it was a ceremonial Sabbath or a Sabbath of the Ten Commandments. We're also known that the law is the ministry of death. Jesus 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make it himself a plain one new man, making a peace. Now think about what we're saying here. I'm taking you far into some important doctrine related to us. I quote from the King James, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself a plain one new man, so making peace. Ephesians 2:15. Let's read it for you in the King James translation. By abolishing his flesh, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And his flesh referred to the physical death of Christ, possibly because he was human. Quoting from Dr. Charles Ryrie, Galatians, he cites Galatians 4:4. So let's look there for a moment. So we're in deeper doctrine than you thought we were in. Not just an argument about the day, it's an argument about something related to it that's important. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. All right, Christ was born in human flesh, he was born under the law. Dr. Ryrie says the law, the whole Jewish legal system, the two, i.e., the Jew and the Gentile. Now, in Galatians 2, 14 and 15, we read. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of degrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he was disarmed, the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The certificate of debt, I read from the NASB. Acknowledgement of debt in the handwriting of the debtor. The Mosaic law, which Paul's phrase symbolized, puts us in debt to God with sin. This debt he has canceled by nailing it to the cross of Christ. Christ has made full payment. Verse 15. He had disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He disarmed. He stripped them of their authority, his enemies. The King James says, the handwriting of one that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The Lord fulfilled all the demands of the law, not only the ceremonial Sabbath days, but the Sabbath of the Decalogue as well. Then he arose at the end of three Sabbaths, so today we're not saved by keeping Sabbath days, which have been abolished. We're not Seventh-day Baptists, or Seventh-day Adventists, or Seventh-day Presbyterians, or Seventh-day Categoricalists, or Seventh-day Doctrinal Believers, or Seventh-day whatever you want to call yourselves, at all. Now is Sunday a new Sabbath day? No, not at all. The Sabbaths were all satisfied in Christ on the cross when he kept three of them in the grave and rest. To seek salvation, therefore, through the work of the law is to remain in the sentence of death. Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. We're to live to God. Turning back again to the observance of the legal seventh-day Sabbath is to deny the finished work of Christ. So many Christians want to push back under the law these days. Not the law. Colossians 2:16-17, the NASB, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, to respect the festivals or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Paul's teachers were evidently insisting on abstinence from certain foods and observance of certain days. These, Paul said, are shadows that have been dispersed by the coming of Christ. The command to observe the Sabbath is the only one of the Ten Commandments not repeated after Pentecost. verse 17 of Colossians 2 says, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belonged to Christ. We today are living, have a living Savior. We have a Savior who conquered death, victory over death, or death, where is thy sting? No person has ever been saved by the law, no person ever will be saved by the law, no person was ever able to keep the law. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Salvation is of the Lord. John 3 says we're saved by the will of God. I mean, therefore, today, we have not learned to live by grace, than live under some legalistic system. It's a tragic mistake of one who killed Christ. John 18:28 went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. Isn't that interesting? In John 18:28, we find out something very fascinating in relationship to Christ and his crucifixion. When they took him to Pilate, the NASB says, and they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the Praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves entered into the Praetorium so that they should, it would not be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Again, we see the Passover Sabbath as the emphasis here. Do you understand it? The next day was the Passover Sabbath. Oh, we can't enter in. They could murder Jesus Christ in their hypocrisy and their legalistic blindness. They could murder their Messiah, the Son of God. But they would not defile their bodies outwardly on a preparation day by entering into the courtroom of a Gentile ruler. They observed a legal Sabbath, a high Sabbath day, the Passover. But they could murder the Son of God on the day before the Sabbath. They could murder Jesus of Nazareth. But they required that his body be taken from the cross before the Sabbath itself, lest they themselves should be legally defiled by looking upon it. They were utterly blind to the grace of God and the real meaning of the law. How many people are today hear the word Christian Sabbath? We live in resurrection light. We serve him. We have been delivered from the curse of the law. The old hymn says, not the labor of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. These for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. Now, people get pious, put on their Sunday clothes, and go to church on the Sabbath, but it's not the Sabbath day. It's the Lord's day for the believer. Alright, we'll pick up in this class and continue because we're going to look at the miracle of the impossibility very shortly and the resuscitation of Jonah from the dead. Father, we thank you for teaching your word. Here it is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise not to return void. Accomplish what you designed for. In Christ's name we pray. Save us, O come, Lord Jesus. Amen.